Well, amen. Praise the Lord for the special music tonight. What a blessing it's already been just being in the house of the Lord. I trust that you feel the very same way. If you have your Bibles with you tonight, if you'd look with me to the book of 1 Kings chapter 18. 1 Kings chapter 18. Wednesday nights we've been studying on the life of Elijah. Life of Elijah. What a powerful Bible character Elijah is. And we find much in the Old Testament, but we also find quite a bit in the New Testament and even in the book of Revelation. I think he's going to be one of the two witnesses there during the tribulation period. And so there's much in the Bible about Elijah. And as we study his life, what God has recorded for us, there is so many biblical applications from his life and things that we can learn from. It's just been I trust it's been a help and a blessing to you. And without having to go back and go over everything we've already studied, we know that Elijah came back to the nation of Israel after God worked in their lives. He gave them a challenge and then an invitation to Israel to come back to the Lord. That's what we studied last week, an invitation to come back to the Lord. And the first thing we want to know about that is God wanted them back. Can I tell you that God wants his children back? He would rather have you come back where he can bless you. He wants you to be in a position where he can shower you with blessings rather than having to chasten you. I think that any loving parent would rather be able to bless their children than have to correct and discipline their children. And if there's a smile on your face when you are disciplining your child, there's a problem. I don't think that one of the hardest things we did was to have to physically discipline our children and when they were young. And it was quite often when they were young, but I found that as we disciplined them when they were young, it became easier to discipline them because it was not needed as much as they got older. Amen. And so even though it's very difficult to discipline your children, I was told that you always want to discipline with a tear in your eye. With a tear in your eye. I believe a loving parent, that's how we discipline. And I believe that's how God deals with us. When God deals with us, it's out of a necessity, knowing it is what's best for us. But I believe God has a tear in his eye every time he has to discipline his children. He would much rather us be obedient. That would put us in a place where he could shower us with blessings. Amen? And so we find this, and so this is Elijah representing God to the children of Israel, and he wanted them back, and so Elijah represents the Lord, and when it came time, he called fire down from heaven, and the fire consumed the sacrifice, and the people started rejoicing and crying out, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." So this is what we said last week. Now, verse 41, we find Elijah's promise of rain. That's, now remember, it's been 3.5 years. And not only had it not rained on Israel, there was not even dew on the ground in the morning. There was no dew on the ground, neither was there rain. And so you can imagine what kind of shape the land was in, and during that, especially at this point, after 3.5 years of drought. Okay, so go ahead and stand with me. We're going to read tonight, verse 41 down to verse 46. Verse 41. "And Elijah said unto Ahab, Get thee up, eat, and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, Go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, There is nothing. And he said, Go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand. And he said, Go up, say unto Ahab, Prepare thy chariot, and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah, and he girded up his loins, and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, as we bow before you, we thank you, Lord, for making it possible for us to be here tonight, for the opportunity, and then taking advantage of the opportunity. And I just pray, God, for each one that's here, that you would, Lord, just open up each one's heart and mind to receive that which will strengthen them, that which will draw us closer to you. I pray that you would anoint and empower the preaching of thy word once again. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. The promise of rain. The promise of rain. After 3.5 years, Elijah's able to, he was the one used by God to tell him the judgment was no rain. No rain, not only no rain, no dew. The judgment of God, 3.5 years. And after 3.5 years, now Elijah is one representing God to the nation of Israel. And he said, he gave them a promise of abundance of rain. Elijah's promise was based upon getting rid of what hindered them from the blessings of God. What hindered them from rain. What hindered them from that was they turned from the Lord, God, and they turned to worship Baal. And Baal worship was starting to replace the worship of God in the nation of Israel. I mean, it became almost nationwide now. It started just a little at a time, turning away from Jehovah God to the place where they were replacing their idols, and they was replacing their places of worship with idols. And now they were turning from God's plan for their lives and how to live their lives to a plan that was the opposite. Everything was the opposite of what God wanted them to do as they would worship Baal. Can I tell you today, and we mentioned this last week, it's a difference between Christianity and Antichrist. Antichrist, which we know will become very popular and will dominate the society toward the end of the church age, and especially as they go into the rapture period of time, the Antichrist will actually be the ruler that will take over at that particular time. It is not an absence of religion. It's an absence of the teachings of Christ, which is true Christianity. And we're finding that in our society today, what Christianity we do have, and most churches are watered down. And they are turning away from the teachings of Christ, and they are allowing whatever of teachings the people want. And there is an Antichrist movement in the United States of America. There's no doubt about that. Well, and so we can relate to somewhat what went on. And when that happens, then God says, I can no longer shower you with blessings, but I must judge you because you're more accountable. Can I tell you, the United States of America is more accountable than any other nation on planet Earth. We have been blessed by God, and we have seen the greatness of God and experienced the miracles of God for as long as we have existed to bring us to where we're at today as being the most powerful nation on planet Earth. But that is not because of Americans are better than the rest of the world. It's because of America's God. And that is surely, slowly but surely turning another direction. So we find this is what took place. And so now Elijah brings them back to the Lord. Now the people had to get rid of that which kept them from the blessings of God. They would have to acknowledge their God. Who is your God? If Baal be God, then serve him. But if he is, you're not going to get any rain. You're not going to have the blessings of God upon your nation. But if the Lord be God, then serve him. And as you acknowledge the Lord as your God, and as you start living like that, then God can bless us with those showers from heaven. Amen? So that's what's taken place. They had to first of all acknowledge their God. In verse 39, that's what happened. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." I don't know if America will ever come back to that. And that's my prayer, and that's what every preacher I know that's worth their salt is praying that prayer, and they believe that it is possible, but it has to start with the church to truly be the light of the world again, as we are commissioned to be the light and the salt. And that means that Christians have to stand up and voice their salt. Have the influence that they need to have wherever you're at. If the Lord be your God, if Christianity is your faith, then live up to it. Be the example of Christ that He wants us to be. And then tell others about that. Support the church that Jesus Christ established. Do the work that God has called us to do. Be a witness. Not only be a witness with those in whom you can reach, but be a witness by supporting missions around the world to get the gospel out, to see souls saved and New Testament churches established. And so we find here that's what's taking place here. They had to finally acknowledge the fact that, wait a minute, Baal is not God. The Lord is God. And so they would acknowledge Him once again as their God. Now, God had once again given them something to place their faith in. If you'll find throughout the Old Testament, God was always doing things to make it easier for Israel to see who God was and is. Amen. Parting the Red Sea, parting the Jordan River, performing things, feeding them with manna in the desert, in the wilderness. I mean, we could go on over and over again. God was continually revealing things to Israel so that they would know beyond the shadow of a doubt, the Lord is God. So God had once again done something like that, using Elijah to call fire down from heaven. And probably more powerful even than that was the 450 prophets of Baal putting on that display. As we taught on that, they were jumping up and down and for 6 hours cutting themselves. And cutting themselves, that is a something that is spiritual, that is something that Satan will try to control, that is something that reveals spiritual warfare in a person's life. And so we find here that that's what they were doing. They were wanting more of the power of Satan. Satan, that means that he had so much control over them, they were actually cutting themselves and the blood was gushing out and they were jumping up and down and crying out for Baal. But God had limited Satan. All other gods, there are no other gods. There's only one true God, but there is the power of Satan. And he is the root of all other antichrist faiths. He is. And so God limited him. He is not omnipotent. He is not omniscient. God is, but Satan is not. And so God limited him, and he was not able to start the fire. And the people saw that. And now they saw how Elijah, one man, won against 450. If God's on your side, you are the majority. Amen? You don't have to have the numbers. All you have to have is the most powerful. And if you have the omnipotent God on your side, you and God are a majority. Amen for that. And so we find that. That's what's taking place there. And so God had revealed to them something that they could put their faith in, and they come back and said, how could we ever have been blinded to believe that Baal was God and live our lives according to his ways? And now we're back. Lord, we understand you are God and we're going to live for you. That's what's taking place. Can I tell you, as we relate our current situation in this 21st century, look back with me to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. What is it that God has given to us that we can, beyond the shadow of a doubt, put our faith in the Lord God, the creator of all things, Christianity? What is it that God has given to us? Well, we find that Jesus, as he presented himself as the Messiah, And in chapter 14, what a blessing it is that he revealed some things to them about what would take place when he would leave and that he would come back for them. We find that Thomas here, still doubting Thomas, saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. I am that way. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. From henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Philip speaks up and says, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. We need to see something. We need to have some kind of a visual. We need to have something evidence to know that you are God. Look what he says. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me? Philip, he that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Have you not been listening to what I've been teaching you all along? Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. And so he's telling them that all you have to do is open your eyes. All you have to do is understand Old Testament. You look in the Old Testament, listen to me. Today we have the record of Old Testament Israel and the God of creation. We still have that today. And we still know that everything that God did in the Old Testament, now it was a different dispensation of time, but everything that God did in the Old Testament was to help Israel to know what to put their faith in. There's one God. He's a creator God. And he over and over again revealed himself to them. Now we find that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, and that was in fulfillment of prophecy. And so as he came, we have the coming of Christ and the new covenant, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which was God's perfect plan, even in the Old Testament, but they were not ready for that. They had to believe in the coming of the Messiah. They had to believe in the coming of one final sacrificial lamb. And so as he came, then he said, have you not seen me? Have you not walked with me? Have I not told you that I am the Son of God? Have I not proven that by the miracles that you have witnessed? And so even today, we have the Old Testament, we have the New Testament, the coming of Christ, the record of history from his coming, his crucifixion, his resurrection, amen, and the Christian faith that he established while he was here. That's all written down. That's history. We have that even to look to today. But not only that, we have the preservation of the very words of God. We have it preserved, not only the New Testament, but the Old Testament. And then when Jesus Christ presented the New Testament as the fulfillment of the Scriptures, we have the full revelation of God. And he said, heaven and earth will pass away. There's going to be a lot of changes, and heaven and earth is going to pass away. My word never passed away. It will not change. It's going to remain the same. Amen. This right here, this Bible right here, is something that you can put your faith in. It's something that reveals that only God could do this. Only God could know the future, and he would be able to testify to what was going to take place. And future prophecies have come to pass exactly as God has recorded it in the Bible. And the fact that we have the Bible, and the fact that we have the testimony of Israel in the Old Testament, the fact that we have the testimony of Jesus Christ, the testimony of what he established in Christianity, it's still here. And it's proof positive. It ought to be for all of us. Don't let the devil blind you to that. And not only that, what did he brought Christianity. He lived a life to show how Christianity was supposed to live. And then he established his church and said the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Meaning it'll be around. Nothing's going to get rid of my church. It will be around throughout this church age until I call it home. The fact that you're sitting in an independent, fundamental, Baptist believing, Bible-believing Baptist church tonight is evidence that there is a God. Look back over the history of this church, some 31 years, and we're coming up on 31-year anniversary, the last Sunday of April. And I'm telling you, God has proven himself to this church in the very conception of this church and how he has blessed this church in so many different ways to bring us to where we're at now. Listen, all we have to do is open our eyes and look around. Proof positive. Yeah. So that's what he told them. And so all they had to do is look to what God revealed to them. And once they saw the fire, the blinders fell off and they said, how foolish for us to even think that Baal could replace our God. Yeah. So the promise was based upon what God gave them to see that he was real, based upon what he revealed to them. It's also based upon the promise that Elijah gave them, the promise of rain, was based upon their desire to repent, rededicate, and then start living for God. That's not changed. If you're not doing that, if you do not sense the presence of God in your life, if you do not have the blessings of God, if you do not have the showers of blessings from God in your life, listen to me, there's something wrong. And maybe you have slowly but surely been blinded to the reality of God. And there's much in this world that will blind you to that if you let it. You need to repent, rededicate, and get back to serving God. Yeah. Even Ahab yielded to Elijah's command to kill the prophets of Baal. He didn't even think about he's going to be in trouble when he got home with Jezebel yet. That's coming. We're going to see that. But he experienced the presence. He saw the blinders fell off. And Elijah, the one he blamed the problem on to start with, now says, all right, let's kill all the prophets. Get rid of whatever has hindered you. And it's the prophets of Baal that have led them away from God. And they utterly destroyed every one of them. Killed every one of them. Even Ahab agreed to it. The king, yeah. Well, they removed the hindrances to God's blessings. Can I tell you? We need to make sure that we are continually removing whatever the hindrances are to our belief and our understanding of I have positioned myself for God's blessings. No one can do that for you but you. And God convicts you of something and said, if you don't get rid of this, you're going to hinder how I can bless you. And I want to bless you. I want to lead, guide, and direct you. I want to give you a peace, a passive understanding. I want you to have joy. But I can't because you've allowed this and you've allowed that and you've allowed this. And God with his tear in his eye is saying, you're going to find the judgment. You're going to find the conviction. You're not going to have the blessings until you remove them. As we remove them, promise of rain. Promise of rain. Well, now after Elijah has promised rain. Amen. Everybody with me? Go back there with me. 1 Kings chapter 18. He says there's a sound of abundance of rain. And he addresses Ahab. He's already told Ahab in verse 41, said to Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink. So Ahab went up to eat and drink. But Elijah didn't do that. Bible says, and Elijah went up to the top of Mount of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. Elijah immediately goes to God in prayer. Now, I love that because he sent Ahab away to eat. He didn't believe Ahab had any power with God. And so he went out to eat, but did you notice what Ahab is doing? He's abstaining from food. What's Ahab doing? He's fasting. We're getting ready to go into the month of April. The month of April is our prayer and fasting awareness month. My favorite month out of the year is prayer and fasting. We start because you get people aware of the power of prayer. Just being aware of the power of prayer will change a person. But when you get to that place where you understand the power of prayer and fasting, I'm telling you, you really start experiencing the windows of heaven opening up, and you find the hand of God working in your life. He told Ahab, go ahead, you don't need to fast. I don't know that you'd be any good anyway. I don't think that you have enough. And he was right, because later on you're going to see. But he didn't ask Ahab to fast with him. He got all alone with God because he knew that God was the one that controlled the rain. God's the one that controls the blessings of life. All good gifts are from who? God. And so we find here that he goes up to Mount Carmel. He didn't eat. He didn't drink. What he did, he went into a mode of prayer and a mode of fasting until God would reveal the rain. Yeah. As Elijah remained in prayer and fasting, he sent his servant to bring him back the news. I love that, because he did have someone he could depend on. He had a servant. And he would not stop praying and fasting until he got the news he was looking for. Verse 43, and said to his servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And he went up and looked and said, there is nothing. And he said, go again. He did this 7 times. We don't know how long it would have taken him. We don't know how long there was between every time. But he would go, look very closely, wait, come back and say, no, nothing there. Go again. And he would be faithful because he was Elijah's servant. He would do whatever Elijah told him to do. Elijah knew that when God would answer the prayer, he knew what he was looking for. And he was going to stay in this place on his face before an almighty God in prayer and fasting. And he was not going to come out of fasting until he had the peace of God that the prayer was going to be answered. Go again. Master, I've gone 3 times. Go again. And the 4th time, come back. Still nothing. Go again. Amen. What are we looking at here? We're looking at he remained persistent until he received the answer. How was it take to get you to give up on a prayer? If you didn't believe God could answer the prayer, you're not going to get the answer anyway. Why pray? If you know you're asking for something that he's not going to give you anyway, why ask? But if you know this is something that you believe that God would have you to ask him for, if you understand this is something that I prayed about it. I've looked over the situation. I believe this is something that God would have me to pray for. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, you can ask what you will. But you have to ask according to the will of God. You have to abide in him, and his word has got to abide in you for you to know what to pray for. But if his word abides in you and you're abiding in him, you will have confidence when you pray for something that it's something that you know God can and will answer, or you would not have prayed. That's genuine prayer. And when you have that genuine prayer, there's sometimes you have to add to that prayer fasting. Elijah's here in prayer and fasting. Luke chapter 18. I'm not going to be a lot much longer. Stay with me. This is powerful stuff. Straight from the example of one of the most powerful characters in the Bible, Elijah. We find it throughout the scriptures, especially in the New Testament, prayer and fasting. And we'll be preaching more about this throughout the month of April. But here in Luke in chapter 18, verse 1, Jesus here, he says, and he spake a parable unto them to this end. This is the purpose of the parable. Men ought always to pray, not to faint. Don't stop praying. It's God's will. Don't stop praying. Once you know that that's a prayer that God can answer, he will answer. Yeah. Ought to always pray, not to faint. How many times you started praying for something and then you just forgot about it? Not a very powerful prayer warrior. Maybe if you want to bring it back, maybe you need to try to add a little fasting to that prayer next time, so Satan doesn't take it out of your heart and your mind. Then he says, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, a heathen judge, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this woman troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming, persistence, she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the, and this is the key to understanding this, unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? He gives that parable. He says, if there's an unjust judge would do that, how much more do you think a just judge would do that if you're persistent? If you're persistent, you say, pray and not to faint. Until the answer comes, don't stop praying if you know it's a prayer that God would have you to pray. But with that, be ready for him to answer in a way that you might not want to hear. But when God answers that prayer, you'll know it. Even when it's not what you want to hear. And when it's not what you want to hear, accept it. Amen? Yeah. Accept it and move on. Yeah. You might pray that God would keep somebody from dying. I've done that several times. Believing that God could, and I believed, thought that he would. But he did not keep them from dying, but he answered my prayer. He answered my prayer and gave me peace about it was time. And then I move on. But until I have peace about God answering that prayer, I don't stop praying. I might add prayer and fasting. But I don't stop praying. I'm not going to faint when I know that what I am praying is a prayer that God would have me to pray. Amen. Yeah. So why does it require much time in prayer for God to answer some requests? Other requests answered. It's a blessing when that happens. You pray, and right before you get off your knees, you got a peace. Thank you, Lord. You're already thanking God before you even get on your feet. Because some prayers, God answers that way. Sometimes God does that. And God can do that in everything. So some prayers harder for God? No. Nothing is too hard for God. There are not easy prayers and more difficult prayers, not with God. So why is it that some prayers take more time to get God's answer? Now, I don't have all night tonight, so I can't go into all of it, but let me just give you a couple quick things here. Understand there will always be a purpose. If God delays the answer to that prayer, mark it down. There's a purpose. And most of the time when the purpose is, God knows that it's good for you to pray. It might be that while you're going through that, whatever it is that now that you have been led to pray is because you have not been spending enough time with God in prayer. And can I tell you that we have to communicate with God in order to grow in our spiritual lives? When you come to church, right now even, you ought to be in an attitude of prayer, listening to the preaching, looking for God to speak to you.
Amen.
Amen. It's more important than passing notes, isn't it, boys? Right? I thought so. They've been paying attention, looking right here. They haven't. Praise the Lord for that. They know. That's right. More important than thinking about what you're going to do after the service. When we're in a service like this and the preaching of the Word of God is being presented to us, we ought to be in an attitude of prayer so that we are looking for God to speak to us, His Spirit bearing witness with my spirit and revealing to me spiritual things that will draw me closer to Him. And sometimes prayer takes a little bit longer because we have a greater need to spend more time with God. And the other thing is, God enjoys it. Not that God enjoys your misery going through waiting for that answer, but God enjoys your fellowship. Do you realize that God created humanity for His good pleasure? His pleasure is to communicate with that which He created in His image and after His likeness, you. God wants you to communicate with Him. That's why He's made prayer so easy. 24/7, anytime. No, He's never out of the office. That's right. Lastly, when the rains came, all who were there enjoyed the victory. All who were there that were looking to God and turning back to God, especially Elijah after prayer and fasting, enjoyed the victory. Go back and we're done. Verse 45, verse 46. And it came to pass in the meanwhile that the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain, and Ahab rode and went to Jezreel. Now, the rain is coming. 3.5 years, they had not seen rain. I tell you, there's times when in the summertime when it has been hot and sticky and drought and everything's drying up and you think, oh, my grass is going to die, my garden's going to be blistered and it's not going to produce any fruit, all the different things, and then it starts raining and there's something about, you know, when you're wanting it to rain. The joy of rain. Amen. I don't know about you. I sleep like a baby when it's thundering outside. I love that. It's just, you know, something about it puts me to sleep. A peace about, you know, just hearing that and the rain. I know some get scared to death, but I enjoy it. You know, but just the smell of rain, you know, it just, there's something about it. And especially when you know it's needed, you're thinking, amen, the garden's going to be all right, you know. The grass is going to grow, and just don't think about cutting the grass afterward. But think about, you know, they're going to be green. I got to stop having to try to water it myself and all, whatever it might be. But we find here this started raining, and the rain was coming down, and where it used to be rivers, now the water was starting to flow once again. The wells were starting to fill up. Now the people are rejoicing. I mean, they know what's taking place. After 3.5 years and no rain, the rain was coming. But the one who received the greatest blessing, and it's shown right here, is the one that was praying and fasting for it. And the hand of the Lord was on Elijah. Now, you might have missed this, and I did several times. And he girded up his loins and ran before Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel. Now, if you just read through that, you wouldn't receive the blessing. Let me share with you the blessing of that. Jezreel was 20 miles away. 20 miles away. I'm told a marathon is 26.2 miles. Where's Matt? Is that right? Elijah was a preacher. He was not a marathon runner. If I'd have Matt come up here, it'd be the difference between Matt and myself, you know. My gut and Matt's all slim and trim. But the idea there is, Matt, how often do you have to prepare for a marathon? Most people start at least 6 months out, is that right? And they have to gradually work up to running a marathon. If Matt had not would not go out and prepare to run a marathon, and it just all of a sudden he decided to go out and run, he would die. If I would try to go out and run a mile, I would die. But the hand of the Lord was upon him. He girded up his loins. He took his whatever he had on, tightened it up, pulled it up, and got ready to run. Ahab's in his chariot, 20 miles away from Jezreel. And Elijah outruns the chariot on a marathon and makes it to Jezreel. I love it. When you break the Bible down and you start studying it, you'll find those kind of nuggets. You'll find those types of things that if you just read through it, you never get. But understanding what Elijah had just been through, understanding that the prayer, understanding the fasting, understanding all this, and then he is so excited and God puts his hand upon him and strengthens him to be able to run a marathon without ever practicing running a marathon. And outrunning Ahab's chariot. The hand of the Lord was on him. What a victory. Tell you what, when you get serious about serving God, you'll see him. You'll feel him. You'll feel his touch. And when you start getting prayers answered through prayer and fasting, you'll get excited. And you'll possibly even feel some of the excitement that Elijah felt and being able to do things you thought never possible. But with God, all things are possible. Like they've ever head bowed and every eye closed. What a victory. What a victory. Rain's coming. Elijah runs a marathon. What a victory. Do you need a victory? What's hindering you? What's hindering your walk with God to ask for a victory? To claim a victory. I don't know what it is, but I know God does. And I believe God will make you aware of it if you ask him. Maybe you just need to ask him tonight. Prayer. Fasting. Victory. Not going to have a musical invitation. Very seldom do we on Wednesday night, but there's always an opportunity for decisions to be made. God's speaking to you. You don't need him. Musical invitation. You just need to surrender your will to God's will. Be willing to do whatever it is that God would have you to do. Anybody else? And Father, we do love you. Thank you, Lord God, for the truth of your word. Thank you for this event and Elijah's life that we can study. And because you have preserved it for us, be able to see the hand of God at work in his children's lives, knowing that you're the same God today. And I pray that we would claim some victories today as well. Maybe we need it to reign in our own lives. Help us to have the faith to pray for that rain. Now bless as we get ready to leave here tonight. Get us home safely. Bring us back at the next appointed hour. In Jesus' name.